Good afternoon. We welcome you all, and so happy that you are able to participate this afternoon. Pastor John Orwig put this program together and provided much of the historical background. He received word from that his brother was dying and had to leave. So you have me. Julie Silvernagel, our pianist and organist, was unable to be with us today either. So you got me. That leaves us. So many thanks to Kathy Bruce for stepping in to direct the bells and all the musicians who are participating today. We're very happy that you're doing that. We're gathered today to celebrate our 100th anniversary of St. Luke's Lutheran Church, to prepare for and seek God's direction for the next 100 years. And as Lutherans, we celebrate 502 years since Luther nailed 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany in 1517. As Christians, we gather to celebrate over 2,000 years as followers of Jesus Christ. Pastor Orwig wrote in his notes, "My mother insisted that we were Christians first and Lutheran second." So we have something of value to offer in theology. We are in ecumenical partnership and altar and pulpit fellowship with the United Church of Christ, Methodist Church, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, and the Moravians. We have something special to offer the world in Buffalo, Wyoming. So Luther wrote, "Next to theology, I give music the highest place and the greatest honor." So today, we celebrate our history with music and the stories behind our music.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Henry Van Dyke was a Presbyterian pastor, serving as a guest preacher at Williams College in the Berkshire Mountains of Massachusetts. He was so moved by the beauty of God's creation that he wrote this hymn of joy. The next morning, he handed the poem to the college president, saying, "Here is a hymn for you. Your mountains were my inspiration. It must be sung to the tune, to the music of Beethoven's hymn of joy." When he published this hymn in 1911, he noted that it was to be sung by people who are not afraid that any truth of science will destroy their religion, or that any revolution on earth will overthrow the kingdom of heaven. Bells, if you would like to sing along, turn to the red hymnal. It's hymn number 836. We'll sing two verses.
So it's going to be difficult to know when to come in. So if you hear me, sing.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, come. Great is thy faithfulness. Thomas O. Chilson, the author of Great is Thy Faithfulness, was an insurance agent who had his share of disappointments in his life. His health was fragile, forcing him to resign as a Methodist pastor after only 1 year of service. He enjoyed writing and submitted his poetry to various Christian magazines. Sometimes he got rejection slips, sometimes acceptances, but he seldom received any money. He earned his meager living selling life insurance. When he was 75, he wrote, "My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in earlier years, which has followed me until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness." This will be hymn number 733, and you will sing 2 verses.
Song director for the Billy Sunday campaigns. He went on to establish a publishing company that produced hundreds of the era's most popular gospel songs. The summer of 1936, he invited all the faculty members of the Roadheaver School of Music for an evening of gathering. Among them were the well-known Christian musicians Virgil Brock and his wife Blanche Kerbrock. On this particular evening, the sunset was fabulous, kind of like many of them we have here. As the faculty members talked about the splendor of the setting sun against the lake, one of them, a blind man named Horace Burr, Virgil's cousin, exclaimed, "My, that sure is a wonderful sunset. Thanks so much for picturing it for me. I would have missed a lot if you folks hadn't been there to describe it." When someone commented on Horace's seeing, he replied, I can see. I see through other people's eyes, and I think I often see more. I see beyond the sunset." Someone asked if he could visualize what lies beyond death's door. Virgil commented, "Horace Burr has never seen the glory of an earthly sunset, yet was blessed as we tried to describe it, as we described it to him. In the same way, we as Christians have never seen what's beyond, but God, in his love and promise, has promised us, told us in the Bible, the glory that is awaiting us beyond the sunset." The song was completed that evening and dedicated to Horace and Grace Burr. So you have an insert in your bulletin. Join me in singing it. "Beyond the sunset, oh blissful morning, when with our Savior heaven is begun, earth's toiling ended, oh glorious dawning, beyond the sunset, when day is done, beyond the sunset, no clouds will gather, no storms will threaten, no fears annoy, oh day of gladness, oh day. The sunset, a hand will guide me to God the Father, whom I adore. His glorious presence, his words of welcome, will be my portion on that fair shore. Beyond the sunset, oh glad reunion with our dear loved ones who've gone before. In that fair homeland we'll know no parting.
Precious Lord, take my hand. Thomas Andrew Dorsey, not the famous band leader that we know of, called Tommy Dorsey, was the son of a black revivalist preacher. He was born in a small town in Georgia in 1899. When he was about 11, the Dorseys moved to Atlanta, where Thomas became enamored with the blues. and began playing piano at the Vaudeville Theater. When the family moved to Chicago, he attended classes at the College of Composition and Arranging. He played in one of Al Capone's Chicago speakeasies and with leading jazz bands. In 1921, he was converted and began writing gospel songs. He said, "I borrowed $5 and sent over 400 copies of my song, the name of it, If You See My Savior, to churches throughout the country. It was 3 years before I got a single order. I felt like going back to the blues." In August 1932, while leading music in St. Louis, he was handed a telegram, "Barring the world, your wife just died." He rushed to a phone to call home, but all he could hear over the line was, "Nettie is dead. Nettie is dead." A friend drove him through the night, and he arrived home to learn that his baby boy had also died. "I began to feel that God had done me an injustice. I didn't want to serve him anymore or write any more gospel songs. But the next Sunday, or the next Saturday, while alone in a friend's music room, he had a strange feeling, a calm, sudden calm, and a quiet stillness. As my fingers began to manipulate over the keys, words began to fall in place on the melody, like drops of water falling from the crevice of a rock. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. If you'd like to sing along, please turn to hymn number 773, that's 773 in the Red Book, and we will sing the first three verses.
Citizens. He himself wrote 36 hymns, many of which were based on common barroom or street melodies. The prior of the Augustinian cloister at Antwerp was choked to death in his room. Two young people were falsely accused and burned at the stake. These deaths came during the Inquisition, when the church tried to squelch any voices challenging the status quo. It was reported to Martin Luther that the two youths at the stake sang through the smoke the hymn, "Lord God, We Praise Thee." He was impressed by their faith and wrote a ballad commemorating their experience. The flames that tried to still those voices became the spark that set Martin Luther, called the Nightingale of Wittenberg, to singing the Reformation into the hearts and voices of people around the world. We are thankful today for Ellie Pearson, our young aspiring musician, who is sharing her music with us. As we promise, we will not hold their feet to the fire. She will be playing Jesus Loves Me and Happy Birthday.
There's actually a change in their music selections. What's your first song? Ready, Sheldon?
I'll keep going.
Monsignor Cesario Gabarian was one of the best-known composers of Spanish liturgical music following the reforms of the Second Vatican Council in the 1960s. He was inspired by the feelings and actions of the humble people he met during his ministry. This hymn, written in 1979, had become one of the most popular. It is based on the parallel passages found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in which Jesus calls his first disciples. It captures the total obedience of disciples and their willingness to give up everything. As Jesus was walking back beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me, Jesus," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. The hymn entreats us to follow Christ with the same obedience and commitment. The refrain is a call to surrender to Jesus in response to his command to follow him. The gentle melody is reminiscent of a rocking boat by the lakeshore. If you'd like to sing along, the hymn number is 817. We'll sing four verses.
Oh,
Prelude and Fugue in C Major by Johann Sebastian Bach. Pastor Larry will be playing the prelude portion of this Prelude and Fugue in C Major. Bach was probably one of the most prolific Lutheran composers, organists, and choir masters of the Baroque period of the 17th and 18th centuries. I invite you to close your eyes and allow the complexities of Bach's music to refresh your soul.
Thank you.
of Jesus. Elizabeth Cecilia Cellophane spent her whole life in Melrose, Scotland. She was the daughter of a county sheriff. She suffered from poor health most of her life, but regularly helped the poor and those with disabilities, even selling a horse and carriage to give more money. Her cheery attitude and selfless spirit earned her the nickname, the Sunbeam of Melrose. Elizabeth wrote 8 hymns, filling them with biblical images she learned in her Presbyterian church and Sunday school. In this hymn, she gathers various biblical examples of restoration and protection, uniting them with the benefits of the cross. Thus the cross becomes a rock that offers shade to the desert traveler. It's a home in the wilderness, a rest stop for the exhausted wanderer. The two wonders that she confesses in this hymn are Christ's love and her own unworthiness. Alan Paton, in Instrument to Thy Peace, wrote, "No Christian should ever think or say that he is not fit to be God's instrument, for that, in fact, is what it means to be a Christian. We may be humble about many things, but we may never decline to be used. The gospel is full of reassurances to us. You are the salt to the world. You are light to all the world. Even the hairs of your head have been counted." These words should be exciting to those who heard them. If you'd like to sing along, it is hymn 338. We will sing 2 verses.
Horatio G. Spafford, a 43-year-old Chicago businessman, suffered financial disaster in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. He and his wife were still grieving the death of their son shortly before the fire, and they realized they needed to get away for a vacation. Knowing that their friend, Dwight L. Moody, was going to be preaching at an evangelistic camp In evangelistic campaigns in England, Spafford decided to take the entire family to England. His wife and four daughters went ahead by ship. He planned to follow in a few days. But on the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel and sank within 12 minutes. 226 passengers, including his four daughters, went down with the ship. His wife was one of the few survivors. She cabled her husband, saved alone. Spafford took the next ship. As they were crossing the Atlantic, the captain pointed out the place where he thought the other ship went down. That night, Spafford wrote, "When sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." If you would like to sing along, it is hymn number 785. We will sing two verses.
St. Luke's is in the process of refining our mission statement. At present, it reads, "Growing in faith by worshiping and serving as God's hands, we share the joy of the gospel through a life of faith." This song expresses that desire, and if you are up to it, you can join me in singing along. Our Savior has taught us to worship the Lord, to love God above all and neighbor as self. Our Savior has taught us to live in worship, proclaim all the good news of grace, and growing in faith as we serve as God's hands. Our eyes see the pain and distress of the poor. Our ears hear the cries of the homeless and hurt. Our feet follow Jesus wherever He leads, to serve as His servants with hearts full of love, to welcome the stranger as friends of the Lord. Our Savior has taught us to worship the Lord, to love God above all and neighbor as self. Our Savior has taught us to live in His Word, to worship, proclaim all the good news of grace, and growing in faith as we serve as God's hands. Our hands God's word, our voices singing praise, our hearts beating rhythms of joyful refrain, our lives lived in harmony, touched by God's grace, as we share His love in the bread and the wine, receiving the Christ living now in our hearts. Our Savior has taught us to worship the Lord, our love God above all and neighbor as self. Our Savior has taught us to live in His Word, to worship, proclaim all the good news of grace, and growing in faith as we serve as God's hands. Following the benediction that the bells are going to play, please join us to celebrate with some cake and ice cream. If there's anybody who likes cake and ice cream, and those of us who do won't mind if you don't.
Presentation. Just to thank Kathy for stepping in. We sure appreciate it. She is amazing, and we're really thankful that she was able to help us wrap this through this. Thank you.
And I want to thank Lance Sorrell, Deed, and Scott for doing the reading. Running back and forth is okay. I was trying to get Scott to install a zip line, but it didn't work. Hank, an ice cream awaits you.